Good afternoon. Hope the Lord has given you a good and restful first day of the week afternoon. Let's take our Bibles and open them back up to 1 Peter. We looked at the first four verses of this passage for our morning message. And if you're picking this up or hearing the audio or the video for the first time, I encourage you to go back and listen to the morning message of this, because really, it just sets up everything so that we can really fully understand verses 5 through 7 here in this passage. It really is a two-part message concerning the expression of biblical submission within a marriage of both the wife and the husband, and in various situations that Peter brings out here. So you might want to continue to have a notepad or something to make some notations here in your Bible that would be helpful for us as we move forward and as we seek to engraft and to reflect really the heart attitude of our Savior in all of our relationships. This will be, if we do this, this really is a renewing of our minds. And when we do that in this fashion, on this subject, really any biblical subject, we will not be like the world. And so here we have those expressions. So 1 Peter chapter 3, again, I'm going to read the first seven verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on of dresses or clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So we saw this morning, just very, very quickly, really a situation of counsel by supposed worldly people who gave counsel concerning a marital situation. And what we walked away from that really as believing people is we walked away with kind of a horror in our souls about how people who do not know the Lord and do not know his ways, do not have his righteousness, really relate to one another and to authorities within within human culture. And of course, we see that even in our nation's culture, in our relationships to government, the way we treat fellow politicians, how we handle disagreements. All of these areas really fall under, we could word it this way, a multitude of sin and a non-peaceful way. The way of peace, Romans chapter 3 says, of worldly people, the way of peace they have not known. And even if they do know it, they reject it. They don't believe it. So we looked at that here this morning. We looked at some general things. We saw in verse 1, in the same way, you wives. And we made note this morning that the Lord, through Peter, does not repeat every attribute that we are to show in our mutual submission, both to the Lord and to one another, but he applies specific things to a specific relationship, and we're to carry that over. For instance, we're going to see later on in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 that husbands are to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. Well, let me just ask you this. Are wives to dwell with their children in an understanding way? The answer, of course, to that is yes. Is government supposed to operate in an understanding way of the population over which they govern? Of course, the answer to that is what? Absolutely. We're to know and to understand those whom God has, as it were, placed under us. And so these attributes that are being seen, verse 2, purity in speech, fear of God type of behavior, to have the hidden person, verse 4, of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is true of all people, and it's true of that which is even in the church. And we see some support of that, Lord willing. We'll look at this next week in verse 8, where Peter says, I just want to sum up everything, that all of you to be harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kindness and kind-hearted, humble in spirit. We're not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. I mean, these are general things in which Peter is giving to us in our relationships. And we noted this morning that submission is involved in every human relationship. You can decry it. You can say it's not applicable. You can say you don't like it. But in every human relationship, there is submission that is to be going on, expressions of that submission. And we're to be doing it with humility. As believers, we're doing it either to gain this person's salvation, or we are doing it to edify a believer whom we have that relationship. And of course, our culture today is rapidly destroying itself. We are consuming one another, as it were, with our speech and with our actions here in our own nation. May God grant to the Church of Jesus Christ the accurate reflection of proper relationships, both within the church and as the church relates to those outside of the church, so that the glory of Jesus Christ and his qualities and his person can be seen in full light, that they can observe our purity of speech and our proper walk and behavior, so that when the time comes, and it will come, where the church will have to take a stand and obey Christ first, that we would not be a people known for rebellion and abuse of speech, but that we would be known for submission, and the fact that we're having to take this stand is something that is unusual and should be paid attention by the culture, not just ignored. And so we saw the command, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And we saw this is a quality of submission that is continually going on. It's already going on, because there might be a time when a believing wife could be married to an unbelieving husband, and that husband may do something she disagrees or is unwise, or even asked her to explicitly disobey the commandment of Jesus Christ. And that husband would take note, because she would not be known for her rebellion or abuse of speech. Why is that? Because she has majored on the proper beauty in her life. And what is that beauty? Well, verse 4 and verse 3. It is not her outward attractiveness although she certainly can dress appropriately and modestly in order to have the proper decor in her life. But it is to major on what part? Her inner man. Just like everyone else is to major on their inner man. And what specifically is she to major on in order to show the proper expression of submission to her husband? She is to have the quality, the imperishable quality, verse 4, of a gentle and quiet spirit. And of course, we saw that our Lord uses this word, blessed are the gentle, or as the King James translation, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. This is a quality that is to be seen. When we are in this situation, the situation is not about me and my opinions and how people view me. The issue is how God views me and how I am to express Him, Christ, to the one that has a place of authority over me. That is what really, really matters. The issues are God first and the gaining of this lost husband or this lost person's soul for Christ. And ladies, let's just remind ourselves, this is the will of God for you. Right? In other words, you don't have to pray about this. What we're reading right here is the voice of God to you. If you had went directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, stood in His throne, saw the Lamb of God sitting on that throne, and you were to bring up situations in dealing with your husband, He would tell you exactly these words. Now, you might have to pray for wisdom on how to apply this submission. You may have to pray for knowledge and understanding so that you know how to handle this thing. Esther certainly did, didn't she? All the holy women had to do that because their hope was in God. And that brings us here to verses 5 and 6, where we have an example that Peter gives in the person of Sarah. Let's read it together. Verse 5, for, so he's going to give this example as support for verse 4. For in this way, and of course you've already seen this, right, in verse 1, in the same way, in the same way, in this way, in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Again, that goes back to verses 3 and 4. Being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened with any fear. So Peter goes on to say in this passage, let's just kind of pick this apart and pull it together. Peter is saying that this command, this proper adornment of a quiet and gentle spirit that expresses itself with the attitude of submission, it is not something new. In other words, this just isn't a New Testament thing. In fact, this goes and applies to every woman who has ever been married in the history of mankind. Look at verse 5. For in this way, when in former times, all right, what kind of women? Holy women. So he's talking about believing ladies here. So the believers have a long history that extends all the way back to the beginning. Amen. I mean, if it was Eve, all the way down through, all the believing women had this exhortation to put on this type of adornment, to major on this type of beauty in relationship to their husbands. Just like salvation by grace through faith goes all the way back to the beginning. This too goes all the way back to the beginning of history, our history, the history of mankind. And what this applies to, verse 5, is it applies to holy women. It involves saints. And this takes us back, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 14 again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Why? Because it's written, you shall be holy for what? I am holy. So the holiness here that Peter is specifically bringing out, we're to be holy in all of our behavior. But here he's applying it to women that are in a marriage relationship. He says to her, all right, you want to be holy like God is holy. You want to walk in holiness in all of your behavior. All right, here's a place in which you are to show this. And those who were holy women, believing women, were walking in this fashion. Look at verse 5 again. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in who? Who hoped in God. In other words, they were, now hear this, they were expressing in their lives a confident expectation that God is who he says that he is and that his promises are exactly there in truth, right? Their confident expectation was completely in God themselves. So how did they express that hope? Okay. Any believing woman says she has hope in God, right? But how does she express that hope within a marital relationship? Look at verse 5 again. Holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How do they express that hope in God? Being what? Submissive to their own husbands. In other words, they beautified themselves to who? To God. And they did this because they had a heart that was fully believing and expecting God to do exactly like he said that he was going to do. They were manifesting both to God and to their husbands their hope in God by expressing these attitudes of a quiet and gentle spirit, of being in submission to those that God has placed over them. They beautified themselves to God, not to the culture merely, but to God himself. Everybody see that? Okay, so here we have an example of this. And that example is who? It's not Esther. I've been using Esther. It's Sarah. And so verse 6, just as Sarah. Now, I think it's obvious. Was she a former woman of old? Absolutely. She was married to the father of faith, of which those who are believers, both Jew and Gentile, we can go back and say appropriately, our father Abraham. So here's Sarah married to this man. How does she express her hope in God? Well, she obeyed him. Look at verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, Sarah had to obey Abraham in a lot of ways that most ladies will never have to do. Let me just give you a few of these, ladies, and kind of examine yourselves and how you would respond in general if you were under this type of situation with your husband talking to you. So I have four of them. Here's one. She moved around a lot. In other words, Abraham would just come in and say, what? We're moving today. I mean, he went down to Egypt, he came out of Egypt, he moved around within the land of promise. And I can imagine that Sarah probably had feelings about this, right? And so here she would have to obey, she would have to submit. Number two, she had to believe God. Now think about this. She had to believe God that she was going to bear the heir. God didn't tell her that directly. He told her that through who? Through her husband, Abraham. Abraham heard the promises of God, and Abraham conveyed them to his wife, just like Adam heard the promise of God, and he conveyed that to his wife, Eve. And I just want to ask you, ladies, how would you handle that? Well, you say, well, I would just believe it. All right, well, that might be appropriate when you're in childbearing age, but how would you handle that if you were 80? Do you think you would have to struggle with a loss of respect for your husband because your husband's still saying you're going to bear an heir? I think if I was a woman, I think I would have to struggle with that. A loss of credibility. It would be easy to say to Abraham, now, you know, you keep saying this, but this can't happen. But she did not have that type of spirit. She had to change what she called Abraham. He was called Abram for a long time. And then one day, Abram comes in and says, Sarai, we're changing our names. I want you to call me Abraham because I'm the father of many nations. And I'm going to call you Sarah because you're the mother of many nations. And she said what? She said, okay. She probably struggled with it, right? But her hope was in God. So she had to move around frequently. They never had a settled home. She had to believe God through Abraham that she was going to bear an heir. She had to change what she called Abraham. She had to change her own name because Abraham insisted that this would be so. These were all some of the areas that the scripture brings out in which Sarah expressed, now hear this, her hope in God by submitting to her husband Abraham with a what kind of spirit? A gentle and a quiet spirit. That's amazing. And I do think that if we go back and let me read this to you in chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I am sure that Sarah's sin nature did some warfare. Don't you? And she had to take up. And brother and ladies, I just want to encourage you that you're going to have to go to war to have this kind of spirit. And you're going to have to go to war to show this kind of submission. But I want to encourage you that that fight is worth it. Because God rewards that type. He considers this highly prized in his sight, right? And so we will be rewarded when he himself returns. Now, this attitude that Sarah had was expressed in her address of her husband. And we want to take a look at this very briefly, but I think pointedly so that we can understand exactly what is happening here. Verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. So this is in reference to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. And we won't turn there, but you could turn there and look at that situation. in which the angels show up. These were angels of God and a manifestation of the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. And they are talking with Abraham, and they promise Abraham that about at this time in the next season that Sarah would bear what? A child. Now here's the thing. Sarah was eavesdropping behind the tent. And the Bible says that she laughed to herself. Now note this. This would have been hidden, right? This is what's going on the inside of Sarah. This would have been hidden unless the Holy Spirit would not have revealed this to us through the scripture. Abraham was not aware of this at the time. She laughed within herself and she said, "Am I to have pleasure?" That is the pleasure of bearing an heir, even though I'm past childbearing years. My Lord, in reference to who? Her husband, Abraham. She called Abraham Lord in her heart. Now, this is the word kurios. And this shows Sarah's heart attitude. It shows the hidden man of her heart, the hidden person of her heart toward her husband. She called him kurios. Now, this term kurios, very important, has different meanings in various situations in our Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, the term kurios, or Lord, has reference of God over 400 times in our Old Testament. I think we're all aware of that, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Sarah was calling Abraham her God? Capital G. No, she was not calling him her God. She was hoping in God, right? But she was not calling Abraham her God. Well, how is she using this? Well, in the Old Testament, even though it is used over 400 times in reference to God, and in the New Testament, it is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a term that is also used for human authorities in recognition of their position and honor. So, like this, if I was to meet the President of the United States, okay, I could say something like this, "My President," right? That would be an expression of me honoring him, right? My President. I wouldn't call the President my Lord today, although that would be biblically appropriate, right? Why would I not do that? Why would I not go and say my Lord the President? Well, the reason is because in our culture, when you say Lord, people think what? They think God, right? I mean, immediately. They don't think about just a person who has position and authority over another. In other words, if I went up to the President, regardless of party, okay, and said, "My Lord," okay, people would think that I would be referring to him as my who? As my God. And that's exactly what the Roman emperor was doing in Peter's day. They were to say, "Caesar is what? Is Lord." And the church refused to say that because in that definition, in that day, they would be saying that Caesar is who? That he's deity. And they would not do that, and we should not do that. Well, what modern expression might communicate this accurately? Well, you could say, as I did before, my president. And let me just give to you several instances, just by reference, in the Old Testament of this term being used for different positions and authorities. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 17, Bathsheba addresses her husband David by the phrase, "My Lord." And so here you have another situation of a wife to a husband situation. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 35, Rachel refers and addresses, now hear this, addresses her father as "My Lord." So it's not only a wife to a husband relationship, here you have a daughter to a father relationship. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 6, Jacob addresses Esau as "My Lord." This isn't a daughter to a father relationship. This is a brother to a brother relationship. And just lastly here, there's plenty of these in our Old Testament, but Judges chapter 4 and verse 18, Jael addresses a stranger, Sisera, and addresses Sisera as "My Lord." So this would be a wife to a stranger. Another example, Daniel would address Nebuchadnezzar as "My Lord." He would actually say "My Lord," or he would say something like this, "O King, live forever." This was an expression showing honor and recognition, respect for the one that is in authority. So as we look at this, and as I mentioned before, to say "My Lord" in our culture would be communicating something that would signify deity. Well, what would be a modern expression of this? Well, maybe I would suggest something like this. Maybe "Yes, sir," or "No, ma'am." Children to their parents. In many, many cases, I was watching a television show, sports show, back in the 90s, and the sports broadcaster was addressing a superstar, sports superstar, and he would use the word, he would say, "Well, yes, sir. No, sir." What was he doing? He was acknowledging, he was recognizing this person's position in the sports world. Now, you would hardly hear anything like that today. And in fact, I've had situations where I've actually said "yes, sir" to those who were in authority, human authority over me, and they just recoil from something like this. Years and years ago, we, with our own children, when they were little, we asked that they would address their parents with "yes, sir," and "no, sir," and "yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am." And our intention was to show respect. And so what we would do is I told my wife, and my wife and I agreed on this, that we would probably, in order to assist our children, would say "yes, sir," and "no, sir," and "yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am" to one another as an expression of our honor and respect for one another. And so there was a situation that showed up. My wife was working as a nurse at a local hospital, and I had to call her. It was kind of an emergency situation, and I had to call her at her workplace, and she was there at the nurse's station, so everything was public, everything was open. And she got on the phone with me, and I forget what I was telling her, but it was some type of instruction. I didn't want to keep her very long. And so I'm giving this instruction and things that we need to do, and the nurses who were supposed to be working were actually eavesdropping and listening in, and my wife was saying, like, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And then we were beginning to hang up, and she said, "I love you. Bye." And she got off the phone, and the nurses just immediately kind of accosted her and said, "Who are you talking to? Is that your husband?" And she said, "Yes, it was my husband." And they said, "You call him sir?" And of course, my wife, we really weren't applying this verse or didn't have this verse come to mind at the time, but so she explained to herself, but all the ladies kind of walked around like, "You call your husband sir?" Well, that would be entirely appropriate and a way to show honor and respect. It is an expression of a heart, of that gentle and quiet spirit, this adornment of submission there in her life to her husband. And the Lord highly values this. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, if they're reacting like this just because she's saying yes, sir, or no, sir, to me, how would she respond if she had said, yes, my Lord, I love you, bye? That would be quite amazing. Now, I just want to note as we conclude here that with the wives, that this respect is just not merely lip service. This is part of this woman's heart. This is her adornment. They are to be respectful. They are to be honoring. They are to be showing reverence to others. And this is true not just for the wives, but for all believing people. They are to do this in the fear of God, because their hope is not in man or family. Their hope is in God himself. And you'll note here in verse 6 where it says, "You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." When you do this, ladies, this is the confirmation that you truly are a child of Sarah. That the father and mother of faith that you are following in her steps, you are walking in her steps, and you're to do this without any fear of man. It says without being frightened by any fear, and you may just want to put a reference there, chapter 3 verse 14, where it says, "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." This is what that frightened with any fear is referring to. You can do this, ladies, because this is the will of God for you. This is what is right. This is beauty in the sight of our Lord. He walked this way. We're to walk this way. Husbands are to walk this way. Children are to walk this way in every area of our lives. Now that brings us to our final verse in verse 7, where Peter addresses husbands. Husbands also are to express submission in the fear of God. Note verse 7, "You husbands in the same way." In the same way. Although he is the head of the household, he is not without responsibility toward his wife. He is not without an obligation by God to express submission even to his wife or to any of those who are, as it were, under him. Now, how is that to be expressed with the head of the household? Well, look at verse 7. "You husbands, in the same way, live" in what way? "With understanding to the people that you are relating to." Now, specifically in context, this is to your wife. But in general, it relates to anyone that has any measure of authority over another, whether it be servants, as we've already seen in chapter 2, or whether it be children, or whether it be children and you're the Sunday school teacher, you have a measure of authority over them. You are to walk in a way. You're to live in a way that shows forth understanding, or as the word would be, knowledge. A husband expresses his submission. He expresses his walk in the fear of God by living with those in his household, how he relates to people. He is to relate them with knowledge. Now, this is a wonderful thing. And this is true even with a wife. A wife is to relate to her children with knowledge. A pastor is to relate to the flock of God with knowledge. Government is to relate with knowledge. This applies in every human authority relationship. But here we're talking about within the home. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, men, this knowledge of your wives only comes with time. You can learn a lot about women through the Bible, but you can only learn the details of your wife, the knowledge of your wife, by living with her over time. And since authorities are fallible, right? All humans are fallible. And all authorities are finite, meaning their knowledge is never absolute like the Lord's knowledge of us is. This can only come with experience. And since it can only come by experience, now hear this, ladies, hear this, children, that means that there will be failings on the part of the husband. That is one of the sad ways in which we learn, is through our failures. But there should also be, in the life of that husband, growing successes. And this knowledge of his wife extends all the way from her spirit soul, her inner man, all the way even to her outward vessel of clay, her body. Look at verse 7 again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. This someone refers to her vessel. It refers to her body. And brethren, all people, not just wives, not just women, but specifically in this context, women, all people have bodily weaknesses. Or I would word it this way. We all live in vessels of clay that have limitations. We all have weaknesses. And women have bodily weaknesses. If you compare them in general to the body of a male, men in general are stronger than women. But here I think it's referring to any bodily limitations. For instance, let me just give you some instances. Your wife might have a specific limitation of disease, and you'll have to live with her in an understanding way, and how that disease both affects her bodily and how that disease affects her spirit and her person. She has to war against that. Ladies, you have certain strengths in your life. You have a particular constitution about yourself. And a husband, a believing husband walking in submission, will identify with his wife's limitations. Now, that doesn't demean a woman. It just acknowledges what is true about you and about all human beings in vessels of clay. And a husband will identify those limitations. He will walk in a way that maybe avoids those limitations, or he will work and live in such a way that he can edify her through this, even though she has these bodily limitations. And so he is to walk in that knowledgeable way. Secondly, not only is he to live with his wife in an understanding way because of her bodily constitution, but he is to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He's to honor her, especially if she is a believing wife. And in this context, she is a believing wife. He is to honor her. He is to prize her very highly because she is his wife. Now, he's to do that because, look at verse 7 again, she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, she is, first of all, Christ, right? And that means that has a particular honor about it. She is a fellow partaker of this future inheritance that is coming that Peter talks about in chapter 1 and verse 4. He is to highly prize her because of that. He is to honor her. And we have an example. Peter gives to us an example of a person showing this type of honor to another, which is very, very helpful. And I just want to let you know that this honor that Peter is talking about in verse 7 is primarily, I think, and first of all, with a husband's speech toward his wife. Now let's look at this example. Take your Bibles, just go over maybe a page. It's a page in my Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 16 down through verse 17. We're looking for an example. What does it mean to honor someone? Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, "For when he," that is Christ, "for when he received" what? He received honor. Everybody see that? He received honor from who? God the Father. When, look at verse 17 again, "when such an utterance was made to him by the majestic glory." All right, so what we're about to read is an expression of God the Father showing honor to God the Son, right? And of course, here, Jesus always referred to him as a father. And a father has, as it were, a higher position, right, than a son. So God the Father is showing honor to the Son. And here we have an illustration of what a husband, how he is to show honor unto his wife, all right? How does he do that? Well, he does that with his speech. Here's what God the Father said to God the Son. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am" what? Well pleased. Everybody see that? Okay. So when we're looking at this example of giving honor to the wife, to showing her and others who hear this speech that she is highly prized in your eyes, he is talking about expressing to her the good things that she is to him, right? First of all, what kind of son was it? It was a beloved son. Okay, so let's just take the obvious expression. Husbands, do you Do you tell your wife frequently that you would? That you love her? Have you ever said that publicly? Have the children ever heard you say that? Have people that are around you? My wife was on the phone. She's talking to me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She finishes. She says what? I love you. Have you ever said that? Do you let her know that in your eyes, she is beloved? When you do that, you are showing her what? Honor. Not only does it say, this is my beloved son, but he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Do you ever openly and publicly speak to your wife about the good things, the things you are pleased in her life? Or are you just always complaining? You're just always saying negatives about her. No, you're showing her honor when you also what? You show her the areas in which you are well pleased. Now, this is to be done with your heart, okay? This isn't lip service, like I don't believe this, but I'm going to say it anyway because it makes her feel good. No, no. The aim is not to make your wife feel good. The aim is to have this heart, right? That is to show honor to her. Yes, showing honor to her certainly will make her feel good, just like if God the Son said to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You would be happy about that, right? And of course, we're not sinless people, are we? And yet Christ does let us know at times that he is well pleased with us, as well as pointing out those times when we need correction or reproof. Husbands, I asked again, do you openly and publicly with a full heart's expression speak to your wife in this fashion? Or secondly, do you talk about your wife in this fashion? She may not be there, right? You're with the guys, okay? And they're all talking negatively about their wives. They're all giving little wife jokes, you know. We've all heard those. What are you saying about your wife? Are you showing her honor, now hear me, in the fear of God? Because God is observing this. And husbands, if you do not do this, if you do not walk in this way, in a knowledgeable way with your wife, it will have spiritual consequences. Look at what it says, verse 7. You are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that, what? Your prayers will not be what? Hindered. That means that if you don't do this, God will not hear your prayers. This is how serious submission is, whether it be a wife to a husband or a children to the parents or to a servant to a master or to an entity to government. This is how serious the Lord looks at this. And men, it is a dangerous move to move, it is a dangerous event to move your wives, especially believing wives, from her walking in the fear of the Lord to her walking in the fear of you because of your abusive, dishonoring speech to her. We're to treat her as a fellow heir because the Lord takes seriously the relationships that we have in this life. And men, when this is your general demeanor to heap upon her abusive language, you are robbing your wife. Now hear this, men. You are robbing your wife of the proper adornment. And if you rob her of the proper adornment of a of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you just yank that off of her because you don't want her walking in the fear of God, you want her to walk in the fear of you. You are robbing God of his glory. That's a serious thing. And you are robbing your wife of reward in the day in which the inheritance will be divvied out to Christ's people. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And so as we conclude this matter on submission within marriage, is it important? Yes, it is no small thing. This is a major thing, and it is a major thing that is not majored on in the Church of God today. But hopefully you're walking away as a believing wife and as a believing husband saying, yes, this really matters. As a believing child, yes, I really need to obey my parents in the Lord. And husbands, you must dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And you must, with all honesty of heart, fullness of heart, honor her. Why? Because you've been honored by Christ himself. You say, well, my wife's not perfect. You aren't perfect either. But Christ walks with us in this way. When our Lord was on earth, he walked this way to human authority. And our Lord relates to us men, women, children, believing people. He relates to us according to knowledge. Let's reflect the Lord. Amen. Let's have these expressions of submission by the husband, the expression of submission by the wife, the expression of submission by household servants, the expression of submission by children to their parents. May we put on this beautiful clothing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this exhortation. Lord, none of us, whether we're a child or a wife or a husband, can walk away with this without a pricking in our heart and our conscience of all of our failures. But I pray that if our wives have this type of husband, that they would just pause in their confession of their own weaknesses to thank God for this gift. And husbands, I hope and pray, Lord, that you would do this in their lives, that they would pause and give thanks for their believing wives. And may both husbands and wives, Lord, war appropriately to put on this adornment, to maintain this adornment, and to walk in purity and in the fear of you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.